Speaking on this program is Ben Bailey, Shane Fisher, and Drew Milligan.
Welcome to our study on marriage, divorce, and remarriage, in which we have done various studies on this subject already. But it's very important, since there sadly are many false teachings out there on marriage, divorce, remarriage, and they need to be exposed. Today we're going to be talking about the doctrine in which people say that non-Christians are not amenable to the law of Christ. So they would say that Christians are under Matthew 19:9, but non-Christians are not under Matthew 19:9. So whenever a non-Christian would want to become a Christian, wherever mate he may have, whether it is a second, third, fourth mate, he is allowed to have that mate since he wasn't under Matthew 19:9 to begin with. And so we want to discuss this very important doctrine. And what we're going to kind of be doing is dealing with two main tenets, and that is to discuss the kingdom of God and what a covenant is. So let's get into this. Basically, Ben, have we kind of been mistaken on how we define the kingdom of God in some sense?
Well, the church indeed is the kingdom. Jesus said, "I'll build my church," Matthew 16:18. Then, you know, he said to Peter, "I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom." So the church is indeed the kingdom. But I think we need to help people realize as well that a kingdom is a domain or a rule of the king. God is the king over all creation, Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. He is the creator of all humanity, Genesis 1:1, Genesis 2, verse 7. And as such, Shane, while the church is indeed special and unique, let's realize that all people are under the domain, under the rule of God. And so I wouldn't say mistaken per se, but we don't want to just limit it to that idea. You know what I mean?
Yeah, that's right. And Drew, how long has God been king?
Always, since the very beginning. In the 95th Psalm, verse 1 through 3, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord, let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods." Since the very beginning, God has been in control. He has been the Lord and King of all.
Yeah, and we can actually learn from Psalm 103, verse 19. You know, the Bible says this: "The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all." I mean, He rules over all nations. Psalm 22:28, the Bible says this: "For the kingdom is the Lord's, and He rules over all the nations." So we see in a sense that God rules over all people. And that's what we mean by the kingdom of God. When we think about this verses, of course, we recognize, Ben, what else does the Bible teach about God's kingdom?
Well, the Bible teaches that all people are accountable to all nations. Are accountable to the law of God. And we know from such passages like Daniel chapter 4, verse 32. Daniel is speaking to Nebuchadnezzar, an evil, heathen, Gentile king, and he said that he was taught a lesson until he realized the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men. While men may set up their individual kingdoms, and while those may be different nationalities, different peoples, maybe even idolatrous people like the people in Daniel 4, God's still ruling. God's still in control. God has not been dethroned because man sets up some idol or image or worships in some false way. He's still in charge. Now, we know this because Romans 4, verse 15 says, "Where there is no law, there's no sin." And yet God would send His prophets like Jonah, like Nahum, like others, to go and preach to the Gentiles or the heathens. And, you know, it's only logical if Jonah or Nahum is going to go preach to the heathens, to the Assyrians, then those people must be accountable to the law of God, and thus they're accountable because God's overall. He's in complete control, Shane. And, you know, this idea that some people somewhere are not amenable to God, you just don't find that in Scripture. If God's creator, if God's ruler, if He's still in charge, people are still accountable to Him. And so the idea just really doesn't hold water when you look in Scripture.
That's right. And we see that, of course, God deserves to be worshipped. What do we see in the Bible about God being worshipped, Drew?
Well, Shane, in Psalm 22, verse 27, the Scripture says, "All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you." God deserves and He expects to be worshipped. John chapter 4, verse 24 says, "God's a spirit, and those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." Nothing less than worshiping God is to go against God.
Mm-hmm. And in fact, in Psalm 96, 8 and 9, it says, "Give to the Lord the glory, do His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before Him all the earth." So God deserves worship, true worship, from every nation, including Jews and Gentiles. So we see a case where, you know, the Bible talks about worshiping God. What else does the Bible say about worship?
You know, Shane, that reminds me of Psalm 100, verse 1, where the Scripture says, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands," or literally, all the earth. And so who is it that is responsible to praise and honor and worship God, all the earth? Why? Because God's Creator, He's King. All men are amenable to Him, whether they like it or not, whether they realize it or not, whether they believe in God. He's Creator. He's the one in charge. They must worship Him. And so, Shane, kind of bringing it back in, the kingdom of God is His creation, His people. Since He's Creator over all things, all people everywhere are amenable to His law and are responsible to and will answer to Almighty God. And so, just because someone doesn't recognize it or know it, doesn't mean they're outside of His reign of authority.
Right. And so we see this case where Drew already talked about God has been King, you know, always, even before the creation began. And what's really interesting is that God was Israel's King. And Drew, what does the Bible say about 1 Samuel?
In 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 6 and 7, it mentions the fact that while God was the King of the Israelites, they rejected Him. And unfortunately, when they rejected God, and they would reject God over and over and over again, there would be consequences for that.
Mm-hmm. So we see there's a case that God was still reigning over Israel, so to speak, even though He used a human king. Mm-hmm. And even though they rejected Him as king, He was still ruling, so to speak. And so, friends, we've seen how basically what we want to try to show you is these phases of God's kingdom. What did Jesus and John the Immerser mean when, you know, they would say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near or is at hand," like Matthew 3? And what did they mean by that? Well, did they not mean that the Father was going to give the reign to His Son, Jesus Christ? Is that an accurate way of presenting it, Ben?
You know, Shane, we don't want to relegate the kingdom to just human terms, but it's almost as though there's a change in government. There's a change in leadership. There's a ushering in of a new way, almost, and that's Christ's way. That's Christ's teaching. You know, Shane, when I think about this, and I think about all the teachings of Christ, you know, some people want to take Matthew 3:2 and say, "Well, the kingdom was near." Well, that means it had been far, or that it wasn't here before. Well, mm-hmm. That's not what Jesus is trying to teach. That's completely foreign to the context. Drew, when we think about the Great Commission and what Jesus said in Matthew 28:18, we learn that all people are amenable to Christ's law, don't we?
That's right. In fact, the Scripture says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." All authority was given to Christ by God the Father.
Right. And so we see, like in 1 Corinthians 15:24, it says that the Son will continue to reign, but He's going to give that reign back to the Father at the end of time. And so we see there's a case that, like you said, Ben, there's this change in government in God's kingdom. What does the book of Revelation say about God's kingdom?
Well, Revelation 12:5 clearly says of that male child, who no doubt is Jesus Christ, He would rule, listen to this language, all nations with a rod of iron. When we talk about the kingdom of Christ, although it is the church, although it's still representative of God's reign, let's realize that all nations everywhere are accountable to, amenable to, obligated to the law of God and must one day give an answer before Jesus Christ. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 9. The Bible says in Romans 14:12, "So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God." And so, Shane, when I think about this idea of the kingdom being near, you know, while there's the principle and the transition, that's not at all suggesting that some are far from the kingdom or some have never been in the kingdom. And so I think these passages make that idea very clear, don't you?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, they do. In fact, you know, has God not always reigned over everyone, whether or not we desire to submit to Him? And the answer to that is yes. And we find in Luke 19, in a parable that Jesus gave, and it says here, in verse 11, "Now as they heard these things, He spoke another parable, because He was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore He said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So He called 10 of His servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, 'Do business till I come.' But His citizens hated Him and sent a delegation after Him, saying, 'We will not have this man to reign over us.'" Now that's very important to see what Jesus is trying to say. Jesus is about to establish the kingdom because He's going to reign over it. And we see as a case that, you know, that basically these Jews, they're not going to submit to Jesus as king. But does Jesus still have the right to reign over them?
Oh, absolutely. Implied from that context is God recognized. Mm-hmm. And they recognized, they didn't want it, but Shane, they recognized God was indeed ruling over them. They tried to reject that, but I think clearly from that text you can see that idea. Now, let's think for just a moment, Shane. We talk about the church is the kingdom. We want to be specific and help people to realize that when we say the church is the kingdom, we're talking about individuals in the kingdom whom God has allowed to control their heart and their life. Drew, tell us a little bit about Matthew 5:3 and the principle we can draw from that, realizing the need of God in people's lives.
Of course, Matthew chapter 5 deals with the Beatitudes as part of the Sermon on the Mount. And verse 3 in chapter 5 of Matthew says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." When we think about someone who is poor in spirit, we might say that they are spiritually bankrupt. And when a person realizes that they are spiritually bankrupt, they're more likely to obey the will of God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, they're more likely to say, I'm in need mm-hmm. of God in my life. And
absolutely.
So that's why we see that it is people who will submit to the will of God. So we see that how the church is the kingdom in the sense that God's reign begins in their heart, will reign in their hearts. We think about Luke 17:20-21, and the Bible says this, "Now, when He was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, He answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, "See here" or "See there." For indeed the kingdom of God is within you." That's a very interesting comment that our Lord made on the kingdom, and that it doesn't come with physical observation, but it's something that I believe the verse could be translated is the kingdom of God is among you because you're allowing God to reign in your heart. It's something, it's a spiritual kingdom.
You know, Shane, that reminds me a little bit of John 18:36, where in answer to Pilate, Jesus mm-hmm. said, "My kingdom's not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight." I think sometimes the problem people have is we say kingdom and we want to get out a map and draw a line and say, okay, this is right here. Mm-hmm. We're talking about the spiritual rule and reign of God in our hearts and lives. And, you know, it's among you. It's not of this world. If it were, we'd take up arms and fight. We're talking about God's spiritual reign, His control over our spirits in our lives, helping us, encouraging us toward that heavenly home. And so I think of passages like John 3, verses 3 through 5. How do you get into the kingdom of Christ? Nicodemus was told by the Lord, "Unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus is confused and he says, "Lord, do you want me to go back in my mother's womb in essence and be born a second time? That's impossible." And Jesus said, "Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." That rule and reign of God in our hearts comes by submitting, my conscience submitting to the will of God in baptism, 1 Peter 3:20 and 21, and being obedient to His will, accepting that rain. Now, just because I don't accept it doesn't mean God's still not reigning. But we're talking about the people who do recognize that, honor God, and submit to Him in every way. Shane, tell us a little bit about the preparation and that phase, and help people understand a little more about that idea of how we got to have a little preparation and the things that happened with John the Immerser and how that got the kingdom ready.
Yeah, basically, we were talking about, you know, the kingdom of God in phases. And you remember that John and Jesus had said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So during that personal ministry of Jesus and John, you know, we would call this the preparation phase. And let me read to you Matthew 11, verse 11 and 12. Where it says, "Assuredly I say to you, among those born of women, there is not risen one greater than John the Immerser, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Immerser until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force." In some sense, the kingdom was in its preparation phase. And we see this because Jesus said they try to take it violently by force. Well, how was the Jews taking it violently but by force? Well, the inspired commentary of John 6 actually gives us an answer to that. In that, remember that Jesus had basically fed the 5,000, and Ben, what were they wanting to do?
Yeah, they wanted to take him by force and make him a king.
Yeah,
you know, I mean, they realized his power. And Shane, you know, we want to help people see, okay, all this information, how does that apply to marriage, divorce, or remarriage? Here's how. People who may not have obeyed God's will, all these passages, that the nations, Christ having all authority, all this clearly teaches everybody, regardless of whether they've decided to submit to God or not, are accountable to God's laws, are accountable to Christ's teaching, and are accountable to the laws on marriage, divorce, remarriage, even if they're not obedient to the law of God. And that's clearly illustrating this in these passages that you've brought out. Now, do we want to talk a little bit about God's spiritual rule and reign? And Drew, you may want to show us just how that it is the case that Jesus is now at the right hand of God, still reigning.
Absolutely. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 1 through 4, says, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, through whom He also made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they." Now, we know that Jesus lived, He died, He resurrected, He ascended back to heaven. And where did He go when He went back to heaven? To the right hand of God. Mm-hmm. You may remember in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen preached to the Jewish people, and right before he was stoned, he looked up to heaven and he said, "Behold, the Son of God at the right hand of God."
Mm-hmm. So, you know, we see a case that God has always reigned in all three dispensations, and we just want to quickly talk about that. And I'd like to talk to you a little bit about how God has reigned in the patriarchal age. We see this with Adam and Eve. God gave them commandments. We see with Cain and Abel. I mean, Cain committed murder, and that was something that he was accountable to God, that he should not shed innocent life. We see that he even did not worship God faithfully. But Abel did offer by faith a more excellent sacrifice. We go down about the book, and it's really interesting what Enoch writes in Jude verse 14 and 15. The Bible says, "Now Enoch the seventh from Adam prophesied about these men, also saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of His saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all those who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him." See, it's a case that God will judge people even in the patriarchal dispensation. We see the case with Noah's contemporaries, how every thought of their heart was wicked and evil continually. Sodom and Gomorrah, they were guilty of committing homosexuality. And Jude 7 says they went after strange flesh. Abimelech, he almost committed adultery, and that was something that God did not desire people to do. And even Job talks about he had made a covenant with his eyes, and he lived in the patriarchal dispensation that he would not lust after a woman. So we could see God's reign in the patriarchal dispensation. What does the Bible also say, Drew, about the Mosaic dispensation?
Well, under the law of Moses, we definitely see that God indeed reigned, and he was the God of all, and that if people did not obey what he had commanded, there would be punishments. You think about Amos and the six Gentile nations in Amos chapter 1, verse 3 through Amos chapter 2, verse 3. Think about Babylon and what Isaiah had to say in Isaiah 13, 14. Then you think about the Gentiles in the book of Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through 32. The Gentiles were guilty of giving themselves up to vile passions, to homosexuality, to idolatry, and the Scripture says that God gave them up to vile passions, Romans chapter 1, verse 26. God gave them over to what they wanted to do. God basically said, you do what you want, I'm done with you.
I was just thinking of, basically Romans 2, 14 and 15, which this is applying when Gentiles were under the patriarchal age. It says, for when Gentiles who do not have the law, talking about the law of Moses, by nature do the things in the law of Moses, these although not having the law, are law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts, accusing or else excusing them. And so we see the case that they were accountable to God's law.
Absolutely. Shane, just as much in the patriarchal and the Mosaic age, so it is today in the Christian age, all men are still accountable to the moral and spiritual laws of God. Romans 4:15 says, where there's no law, there's no sin. And yet, 1 John 3:4 says, sin is a transgression of the law. And remember, God says, all have sinned. Romans 3:23. God says, there's none righteous, no, not one. And so, if where there's no law, there's no sin, and yet God has said all have sinned. Now, friend, I can infer correctly from that, all are under the law of God and accountable to His law and to His teaching. Give a couple of illustrations. The law of marriage, which that universal law of creation, we might say, on marriage in Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 24. When Jesus discusses marriage, divorce, and remarriage in Matthew 19, verses 3 through 12, where does He go back to? Do you remember His words? From the beginning. There goes Jesus all the way back to Genesis chapter 2 as the source, as an authority, as something that was a law for all mankind. Now, He's talking to the Pharisees. Are they Christians? No, but that law applied to them. Well, what about Adam and Eve? Were they Christians? No, but that law applied to them. God has had a law. Here's just one example. God's had a law on marriage. That law of marriage applied to everybody, from Adam and Eve up to the Pharisees, to people today, to the idolaters in the Old Testament. Clear example of how God's law, His spiritual law, it's still reigning over all people as well today. I'll give you another example. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Some there had committed vile and ungodly actions. Adultery, homosexuality, idolatry, fornication. And Paul says this, to some who had been non-Christians, he says, such were some of you before they obeyed the gospel. Before they submitted themselves to the law of Christ, they were in sin. Mm-hmm. What does that imply? They were under law. Even when they had not fully accepted and submitted to Christ's law, let God's rule and reign be in their heart, they were still accountable to the law of our God, and thus today, Shane, all men, they're accountable. And, we say this and we bring this point out, because we want people to go to heaven. We don't want somebody on the day of judgment unaware to say, well, I didn't know I was under the law of God, or I didn't know this teaching on marriage, divorce, remarriage applied to me. Well, that's why we're doing this. That's why we're bringing these lessons. We love people. God loves people. God wants all men to be saved. And Shane, wouldn't it be horrible on the day of judgment if someone said, well, I didn't know that law was for me. Mm-hmm. That's why we're doing this. Are we trying to bust up marriages or make people unhappy? Or that's not the ideology. Mm-hmm. Are there times when people need to get out of sin? Sure there are.
Yes.
But this lesson, and we want people to know, is coming out of a motivation. We want people to be saved and know what law they're under.
Yeah. Ephesians 4:15 talks about speaking the truth in love. And what is one of the attributes of love? 1 Corinthians 13, verse 6. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. We could show not have love for these people.
That's right.
And saying, hey, we're going to tell you whatever we want
yeah.
that seems pleasing to the ear, but we want you to go to heaven. We desire all to go to heaven. But the road definitely is straight and narrow, and it's going to cost us. And if it must be that if we're in an unlawful marriage, then we need to get out of that.
When you tell people the truth, Shane, you know, all three of us as preachers, we've reasoned with people with using the scriptures, and they'll say, you must hate me. Well, friends, that's not so. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 16 says, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? We're not anybody's enemy. Like Ben and Shane, you both said, we love people, we love their souls. We want them to go to heaven. We want them to be prepared for the day of judgment, because Hebrews 9:27 tells us that day is coming, that men must die and stand before judgment.
Mm-hmm.
And we want every man and woman to be prepared for that day. And we love them. And we want them to be prepared.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why we're giving these lessons.
Mm-hmm. I mean, basically, when we're discussing this subject, we recognize that most of these false doctrines pretty much summarize in one thing, that they deny the doctrine of repentance.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. You know, can you really remain in that and have repented?
Yeah. I mean, that's just the truth of the matter. And so, friends, will you allow God to reign in your heart today? Will you submit to what God has said? If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, He says, if you believe I'm not He, you will die in your sins. John 8:24. But He also said, the same Jesus that said, believe on me, said, repent, or you will likewise perish. Luke 13:3-5. And also, of course, Paul would say, these times of ignorance God once overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. To have a change of mind leads to a change of life. And if it needs to be that we need to get out of that unlawful marriage, then that's what needs to take place. We're to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God before men, and then we're to be immersed in water so that our sins can be washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. We urge you to obey the gospel today, to give your life to the King of Kings.